We're going to be continuing in Romans chapter 3. I want to read a poem to you. It says, "We can't foresee the turning of the tide when problems beset us and tears are cried. Sometimes life deals from the bottom of the deck, filling us with worry and leaving us a wreck. The enemy seeks to devour and destroy, using deceptions to eliminate our joy. While walking through the valley, our heads hung low. The mountaintop seems so high, our footsteps so slow. How many times have we traveled this road to battle the frustrations of troubles bestowed? Yet when we come to our darkest hour, God demonstrates His infinite power. It doesn't matter how bad things might seem, He always comes through our faith to redeem. God will not fail us in our times of pain. He'll never forsake us. By our side, He'll remain. So when we find ourselves at a total loss, or when the valley seems too wide to cross, just remember you're in His love and care. Look over your shoulder. He's always there. Our Lord is a mighty Lord. He's a God that'll be there with you through all circumstances. Many of us are going through circumstances, and God is there. We're going to start in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? And we had talked about circumcision, how it was handed to the Jews through the Lord, and that it was not just an outward sign or deed, but rather an inward sign. Cutting away the flesh of our heart was what was important, he was saying. He says, what advantage then is as a Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Well, much in every way. You see, God doesn't do something for nothing. Anything that we go through in our day, we sometimes say, well, you know, that was a waste of time. Not in God's economy. If you're doing something for the Lord, and oftentimes as Christians we feel like, you know, I'm not being very productive as a Christian. Why did I even do that? I've never seen any fruit from that ministry. Don't think that there's no fruit, because God is taking care of these issues that sometimes He allows us to glimpse at and see the fruit, but sometimes He doesn't. That's His work. The movie, I can't remember the name, about this young man who wanted to do something to impact the world. He says, well, what can I do? And his mentor said, well, why don't you reach 3 people? Do something for them. And he took one in off the street, and he helped a lady who was in financial difficulty or something. But anyway, 3 people was his goal. And he said, ask them to reach 3 other people, each one of them, and them 3, and them 3, and let them impact the world. And he started to do that. You see, God doesn't do something for nothing, or for any reason. In His economy, everything is useful. Much in every way, in verse 2, is there advantage? Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. What advantage is there into being a Christian? Because the oracles of God are trusted to you as well, to get the word out, whether by your mouth, literature, CDs, tapes, whatever it is, you're able to reach others with the gospel of Christ. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Just because we don't believe, or someone doesn't believe in the work of Christ, doesn't make it of ill effect. It's still there. It's still effective, whether we believe it or not. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. He's reading from Psalm chapter 51. And in Psalm 51, I'll just go ahead and read it to you if you like, or you can turn there. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. You see, when we take responsibility and we acknowledge that we are nothing more than sinners before a holy God, then forgiveness takes place. As we confess our sins, forgiveness is bestowed upon us. Verse 5 in Romans, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And he says, in my Bible it has a little note there that says, I speak as a man. Paul writing, he says, I'm speaking as a man. You see, the dumb reasoning of men to excuse our sin, because we do that sometimes. We start to reason within ourselves and try and justify our sin. And that's what he's doing now, is giving us an illustration. If I'm speaking as a man, I say these things, you know, which if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, well then, is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Certainly not, he says. For then, how will God judge the world? If the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? In other words, you know, if God is getting glory for my sin, well, heck, I'm just going to keep sinning, and the bigger the sin that I get into, the more he is glorified. The dumb reasoning that goes on in our mind when we're in sin. That's what he's talking about. And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? You see, God's going to get glory for this. And if I can sin, well, he gets even more glory. As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable, both Jew or Greek, saved, unsaved. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, which is like an adder or a snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He's quoting from Ezekiel and Psalms. When you're sinning, are you thinking of God? How many of us, when we enter into that realm, if you will, that place where we sin, and it's like, are we thinking of God? Or have we pushed him aside so that we can go after our own desires? As the book of James says, that if we're in sin, we can't blame it on God. Why? Because it's that desire that comes from within that draws us to it. It's a sinful nature that's in us. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The deeds of the law. If you're trying to keep the deeds of the law, if you will, the commandments, let's call them the Ten Commandments for now, the commandments that we're not to do, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, all these things that we're instructed to do, are they good things? Yes. Does it get you to heaven? No. Only if you're in Christ can you receive salvation, is what he's saying. Not by the works, James says. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it's not of works. The good works do come afterwards. And that's what he's saying. The deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. We can't go before God and say, Lord, allow me into the kingdom because I've done this, 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 and this. It'll become a place to brag. It's merely there to show us that we're sinners. We have police officers that enforce the law. Sometimes we're ignorant to the law. I didn't know we were supposed to stop all the way. I thought you just stop means slow down a little bit. and they give you a ticket. And you can truly be ignorant of that. Perhaps you thought, I really thought you just have to slow down. It doesn't change the law. It's still in effect, whether we're ignorant of it or not. Many will go before the Lord trying to convince Him that they deserve heaven because they've kept the law. They've built monuments. They've given to the poor. They've helped the sick, the homeless. That doesn't get you into heaven. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Faith in what? Your works? No. In Christ and His works. His finished work. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. Notice the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Yes, these testify, the laws and the prophets point us to Jesus. All the way in the Old Testament is these things that are constantly pointing us to Jesus Christ, showing us that we cannot keep the law because we're fallible. We're going to mess up. You're going to have it stuck to your back at some point. And what are you going to do? If you haven't kept the law, then how are you going to go before the Lord? Well, I'll just lie and say I did keep the law. Well, then now you just broke another commandment. You see, it's God's grace and the faith that He's given each and every one of us to place in Christ. Nothing else, not the works, not the laws, is what He's saying. Through faith in Christ, to be witnessed by the law and by the prophets, they're all pointing to Jesus. Even the righteousness in verse 22 of God, through the faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who what? Believe. For there is no difference. No Jew, no Greek. In fact, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And I've put on the new man and is renewed in the knowledge. This is word here. There's two words for knowledge in the New Testament. One is gnosis. Gnosis is what the Gnostics would call it. The Gnostics, these people who abounded in knowledge, basically. Gnosis means knowing it up here. The word that's used here is epignosis, knowing it from inside, from your heart, if you will. Knowing the Lord, not knowing about the Lord. You have put on the new man who is renewed in the epignosis, knowing inside, according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, wait a minute, we just read that it's profitable to be a Jew. Yes, because everything God does, He does for a reason. He tapped the Jews, if you will, to bring the Old Testament to us. And what about the Greeks then? They're of no use to us, right? That would be us. Or me, anyway. No, of course they're of use. You see, once you're in Christ, it's not a circumcision of the flesh, it's a circumcision of the heart, and your heart is given to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're Greek, it doesn't matter if you're a slave, if you're free, if you're a Democrat or Republican. It doesn't matter. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you, and all is good. I'm a Jew. Praise God. You know the Lord? I know the Lord. I'm a Greek. Praise God. You know the Lord? I know the Lord. I'm a slave. I'm free. You see, we're all free in Christ. It doesn't matter. As long as you believe and your faith is in Christ, and you belong to Him. Back in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, our responsibility. I remember, and I think I may have shared this with you at some time, but I remember golfing one time with somebody, and it was just me and another guy. And there was these two old guys that they put with us, because we had to have four people, and we were only two, so there was two other guys. And one of them was tall. He was huge. He must have been 6'4". And the other guy was, but he was pretty small. These guys were going to dust them. They were good. They're retired and they're businessmen from here in the community. And they were really good. In fact, one of them, he came up to me and he says, you know, you got a lot of power, he said. But you hit that darn thing like a baseball, he says. Keep your foot planted. You keep twisting it. He says, keep that foot straight. And I guarantee you, when you come around, he says, you hit. And I tried it the way he said, and whew, I was impressed. I was like, wow, And I've always tried to do that because I didn't realize I was lifting my foot and pivoting on it. Anyway, it was his turn to hit. It was hilarious. They were like Heckle and Jekyll. They would just chop each other down back and forth. The little old guy goes up there and boom, he hits it. And he goes, oh, I came up a little bit short on that one. And the big guy says, you've been short all your life, coming up short all your life. And, you know, they would just tease each other and joke with each other. And it was just hilarious. And they beat us really bad. In verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many times do we get up on deck, so to speak, or it's our turn to swing or bat or whatever you want to call it, and we have a perfect opportunity for doing the right thing, and we just miss. We miss completely. I mean, we fall short. And just like that little old guy, he knew he was short. He had accepted it. He's lived with it for 80 years. I think they were in their 80s. That's really embarrassing. They beat us bad. You know, he knew that, and he lived with it. I think of my dad. He was a little guy also. He was like 5'5", and it used to bother him, he said, when he was younger, and then he learned to live with that. You know, grab a chair, stand on it, and get whatever you need. Us as sinners who know the Lord, we need to understand sometimes we fall short. We try not to, but sometimes we just fall short. We need to understand that we've fallen short. We need to go to the Lord immediately. You know when it is that you fall short, and say, God, forgive me. God, I don't know why I said that. Well, I do know why I said that. That's a lie. I said it because I wanted to hurt them, Lord. Oh, God, forgive me. As husband and wives, we do that all the time, don't we? You know, we're so used to each other, and we know exactly where to poke. And we just kind of say something. We could say it with a pleasant smile and gentle, but it hurts, and you know what we're after. We're after the nerve, and we know just where to hit it. We fall short. Ask for forgiveness, not just from the Lord, but whoever we offend or hurt. You see, we've all sinned. All have sinned. Our responsibility, just like the golfer, acknowledge it. We have sinned in our life. We all fall short. The neat thing is we all have a Savior and someone we can run to when we do fall short that will comfort us and hold us and say, I know. But you see, I've died for you. I've sent my Son for you. It's okay. It's like a child when they mess up at home. And instead of spanking them, we just get them sometimes. You'll do better next time. God comforts us. He's not always quick to condemn like, you know, some people will preach. He judges righteously. There's times where there's consequences, yes. But He's always there to hold us when we confess our sin and get it right. We've all sinned. We all fall short. We all have a Savior. As I continue on, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's His grace poured upon us when we do fall, when we do acknowledge our sin. Verse 25, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood. We saw our responsibility. We have sin. We fall short. But we have a Savior, and here's our Savior at work. Christ's work, His blood. It's not our blood that pays for our sin unless you don't know Christ. But if you're in Christ and He's in you, it's His blood that has already paid for our sin. Through faith. How do I attain this blood? Where do I get it? Do I purchase it? Where do I go? No, it's through faith. In believing, no matter what the world says, oh, you're ridiculous. You're believing this old-time religion, you know. Grow up. Get with the times. No. It's the faith that God has given us. It's through faith that we can reach into the heart of Christ, and His blood will cover us. To demonstrate His righteousness. Why is the blood there? To demonstrate His righteousness, that though He is holy and without sin, He was willing to go and die in our place. There's none that is righteous, we just read. No, not one. There's no works that will help you to get to heaven. It's through faith in Christ and His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. There's none who come short if we're in Christ. His forbearance, His knowing, His patience goes on. Colossians again, chapter 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him," speaking of Christ, "to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." His blood, His righteousness, His forbearance, His pleasure. It was God's pleasure to do this. It pleased Him to die for us. In verse 27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." The law of faith is the law we come under. If you're in Christ, we don't go by the law of boasting. I did this to get into heaven. I did that. I built that hospital. I built that church. No, it's the law of faith that we're under. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Because he tapped the Jews, or maybe you are a Jew, is it only for you? Of course not. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. The law is there to show us that we're sinners. In the book of James, it calls the law, it likens it to a mirror that you hold before you. And when you look into the mirror or you look into the law, it shows us that there's sin in our life. In other words, it shows us that we need a Savior. We need to rectify our problem. And the only way to do that is through Christ. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law. When we give our life to Jesus Christ, we see the law. We see that we're sinners. We look into it and we say, there's no way I can do this. I've failed all over the place. I've broke every commandment and a few things that aren't in there. And we recognize we're sinners. We fulfill the law. We establish the law when we step into Christ. Now I know what the law is for. It was merely these arrows pointing me, speaking to my conscience and my spirit that I have sin in my life. And no matter what dumb reasoning of man comes my way to excuse my sin, I have no excuse. I'm a sinner. What do I do now? You establish the law. If you believe so much in the law, well then establish it. Step into Christ. He's in all. He's with all. He's through us all. He's our all in all, if you will. That's our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we ask, by the mercies of heaven that You've afforded to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom You chose to leave behind with us in this corrupt world, that we could run to and find solace and quietness and comfort and rest from the weariness of life and the times we live in. Father, we come to You, Jesus. Forgive us for our pig-headedness, for our filthy flesh, for the desires of our heart that weren't placed there by You but by us. Renew us, Lord. Change us, please. We'll do all we can to study Your Word and apply it to our life, Lord. Just change us. Help us not to go there ever, ever again. Help us to show kindness to one another. Help us to be understanding, though we don't understand. As Your Word says, speaking to husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. I don't understand them, Lord. You didn't say to understand them. Just be understanding with them. And wives with your husbands, and parents with your children, and bosses with your employees, and employees with your boss. And God, help us to extend this and help it to go like a wildfire, Lord God, consuming the evil and purifying those who are Yours. Purify us. As we go through the fires, we know that we're being tested, we're being purified. Help us to conform to Your image, as was Your intent. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a blessed, blessed week.